Open up our Bibles to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, we'll be reading verses 21 through 39. And then we will look at it in detail. Matthew chapter 15, beginning in verse 21. Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries out after us." But he answered and said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Then she came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." And she said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table." Then Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Jesus departed from there, skirted the Sea of Galilee, and went up on the mountain and sat down there. Then great multitudes came to him, having with them the lame, blind, mute, maimed, and many others, and they laid them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. So the multitude marveled when they saw the mute speaking, the maimed made whole, the lame walking, the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. Now Jesus called the disciples to himself and said, "I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way." Then the disciples said to him, "Where could we get enough bread in the wilderness to fill such a great multitude?" Jesus said to them, "Well, how many loaves do you have?" And they said, "Seven and a few little fish." So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and the fish and gave thanks, broke them, gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitude. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 7 large baskets full of the fragments that were left. Now those that ate were 4,000 men, besides women and children. And he sent away the multitudes, got into the boat, and came to the region of Magdala. The message this morning is entitled, "Jesus is full of compassion." Jesus is full of compassion. Now, right after Jesus had performed many mighty miracles, we read about this last week. Just after he had performed many, many mighty miracles, he was then confronted by angry, argumentative religious rulers. Their beef, their issue, it was over traditional ceremonial hand washing. Look back at chapter 15, verse 1. Then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, and again, this is just on the heels of Jesus doing many mighty miracles. And this was their attitude. "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." Apparently, hyper-religious, self-righteous people kind of talk like this. So anyway, they had observed Jesus' disciples violating their traditional ceremonial hand-washing rituals, traditions that had been handed down from past religious rulers, which these religious rulers felt were just as binding, just as much as God's word, as was the written law of God, which was a point that Jesus very much disagreed with. In verse 3, he responded to their question, to their accusation, and said to them, "Well, why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition?" Jesus then clearly showed them how their traditions caused them to violate the Ten Commandments, specifically the commandment of honoring father and mother. And once Jesus then proved his point, he then pronounced judgment against them. Notice verse 7. He says to them, "Hypocrites, somebody who's playing a part. You know, it comes from an ancient Greek word from the ancient Greek theater where hypokrites, one who would play a part on stage, and they would have many masks. If they were playing a happy part, they would put on a happy mask. If they were playing a sad part, they would put on a sad mask. And they were called hypokrites. Well, there are many people who are hypokrites. What they are expressing on the outside is not what's going on in the inside. And these religious guys put on a religious mask. And yet inwardly, they were as carnal as the day is long. He said, well, did Isaiah prophesy about you saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Jesus then later called them blind guides leading the blind. And all who feel, all who believe that God is more concerned with outward observances, with traditions, with religious duties, more so than with God changing their heart, those who are concerned about the outward are also spiritually blind. Now, Jesus knew that the religious rulers were dead set against him, so much so they had already plotted to kill him. They were just trying now to find an excuse, a reason why they were going to kill him. And Jesus recognized they were spiritually dead. Even in the incredibly bright light of Jesus' many miracles and fulfilled prophecies, these men still refused to embrace him as the promised Messiah. And that is such the case with every non-believer today. In the bright, all-powerful light of Jesus Christ, the one who fulfilled every single Bible prophecy, the one who performed multitudes of mighty miracles, if a person won't give their lives to Jesus, that's just a matter of their stubborn will. It's not a matter of facts. It's not a matter of who really is this Jesus. Oh, he's proven himself. In fact, the clincher, he rose from the dead. Now, if a person won't give their lives to Jesus at that point, it's because they're in sin. The sin of unbelief and possibly some sin that they know God wants them to get rid of and they're not willing to get rid of it. But it certainly isn't a matter of facts. It isn't a matter of evidence. The evidence is overwhelming. At that point, it's a matter of the will. Well, Jesus wasn't going to try to argue with them. And so he decided, I'm going to move on. In fact, I'm going to go somewhere, someplace, way out of the way, because I know there's someone there who realizes that I'm their only hope. And so he was going to go to that person who knew that they needed Jesus. And we come now this morning to the text in verses 21 through 28, where we'll read that saving faith is going from knowing about to knowing for oneself. Saving faith is not knowing about, but saving faith is knowing for oneself. Verse 1, Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region. So she was in Canaan at the time she went to Tyre and Sidon. She cried out to him saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. Interesting. The messianic title, the son of David, the promised Messiah was going to come through the lineage, through the line of one King David, a Jew from the tribe of Judah. Yet this woman was a Gentile. And so she's trying to appeal to Jesus based on Judaism. Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. And then her request, my daughter is severely demon possessed. How many of you feel that your daughters and sons are demon? No, let's not there. Well, Mark also records this event in his gospel. How many of you kids think your parents are? And he adds this detail in chapter 7, verse 26. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she kept asking. So it wasn't a one-time request. She kept asking over and over and over again, asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. But she was a Gentile. She was not a Jew. She was born and raised in this region, north of Israel, in the region of Tyre and Sidon. Yet here she is appealing to Jesus in a very distinctly Jewish manner, calling Jesus the son of David. Now, that was very important to the Jews, for the Messiah was indeed the descendant of David, king of Israel. But she, again, was a Gentile, not a Jew. Therefore, the authority of Israel's king had no bearing on foreigners like her. It would be like me going to the Prime Minister of England saying, "Will you please help me with my tax assessment on my house? They think my house is worth more than what it is, and it's worth less, and therefore I should be paying less in taxes. Will you, Mr. Prime Minister of England, help me?" To which he would say, "You're not a British subject. You're just a rebellious colonist," or whatever he might say. And that's why I wore this shirt, being limey, you get the connection? Anyway, if you're English and you're offended by limey, deal with it. We beat you in the revolution. So, and again, likewise, by her appeal to Jesus as a Jew, and she being a Gentile, she, in essence, was keeping herself away from God's authority. She wasn't under the authority of the King of Israel. And Jesus, therefore, didn't say anything. What did he have to say? "You don't belong to me." You know, that's a very important point I want to stress. If we don't belong to Jesus, he has nothing to say to us other than repent and believe in me. If we don't belong to him, what does he have to say to us about anything that we bring to him? Other than, hey, repent, get saved. And by the way, Jesus was also ushering in the new covenant. Now, she's appealing to Jesus based on the Old Testament according to his Judaism, and she being a Gentile outside of that covenant relationship, and still by the old covenant. But Jesus came to usher in the new covenant. The time had come for all people, Gentile and Jew alike, as it is today, to relate to Jesus not just as the promised King of Israel, but as the eternal Son of God, who at a specific point in time was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, proved his deity by his many miracles, took our place in judgment, paid for all of our sins on the cross, and then 3 days later, rose from the dead. Now, this woman did not have a personal relationship with Jesus. She's trying to relate to Jesus based on the relationship that others had with him. And so in verse 23, we read, "He answered her not a word." Now, sometimes for believers, when we pray, it seems that God is answering us not a word. There's no word from God. Have you ever felt like that? At those points, we might be tempted to think that God doesn't care. "Lord, don't you care about me and my situation? Lord, don't you care that I drive this old car? Don't you want your kids to be driving in style?" Yeah, whatever. And sometimes it seems that God doesn't care, but such is not the case. God cares more about us and our situations than we ever could. But when it seems that he's silent, it's not something about him. It's something about us. It's not that God is having issues that he's, you know, worried and concerned about the Middle East and therefore doesn't have time for us. Oh, no, no, the problem isn't with God. The problem very well could be with us. Maybe it's unrepentant, willful sin. As we read in Psalm 66, verse 18, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear." If a believer becomes entangled, embroiled in sin, and they're not willing to make a break today, right now, it's amazing how, "Oh, I agree, you know, with you that this is wrong and it's bad and I shouldn't be doing this, but I got, hey, make the break today. Do it today. Don't wait till tomorrow. You might not have tomorrow. Make the break today. Today is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow, not next week, not till things get better, not till the end of the month when you get some money." You've heard those things too, haven't you? Today is the day. Otherwise, God's going to wait. You may come to him with a whole host of other issues, but you know, if you're not willing to take care of the most important thing now, God will just wait. So if you feel that he's been silent, check your heart. Are you living right? Are you doing right? Or do you have something in your life you're not willing to give up right now? Or it may be like the Gentile woman's case, God's silence might be due to us not having a right relationship with him. See, she didn't have a relationship with Jesus, and she was trying to approach him based on the relationship that Jews were supposed to have with Jesus. You know, today, some people try to relate to Jesus based on their parents' relationship with God. It's been said, and it's true, God has no grandkids. He only has kids, only adopted sons and daughters. In other words, you cannot expect God to answer your prayers if you pray, Jesus, I come to you because mama sang in the choir, or granddad was a preacher, or Uncle Cooter was a deacon. Yeah, if you have an Uncle Cooter, bless your heart. Those prayers are going to receive the silent treatment because if you don't belong to him personally, it doesn't matter who you know or who you're related to that belongs to him. So back in the story here, Jesus didn't answer her, and she kept on crying out, much to the irritation of the disciples. Notice in verse 23, the next part of it says, and his disciples came and urged him. Oh, Lord, this woman is bugging us. Oh, Lord, do something about her. Send her away, for she cries out after us. Lord, this woman is just pestering us. She is a bother. You know, this is the typical man-centered way of dealing with difficult people. Send them away. Lord, we pray for some blessed subtractions. One preacher, I believe it was D.L. Moody, who's now dead and with the Lord. Moody Bible Institute is named after him. He had preached a message, and afterwards somebody came up to him and said, well, Pastor Moody, do you think that after that sermon we'll have some blessed additions to our fellowship? And he said, no, but I think we'll have some blessed subtractions. And that's the attitude of so many. How do we deal with problems? Make them go away. Problem people, send them away. It was the same attitude the disciples had back in chapter 14 when they were faced with 5,000 hungry men plus women and children. In Matthew 14, verse 15, when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, this is a deserted place. The hour is already late. And so they're great at assessing the situation. And then here's their suggestion. Send the multitude away that they may go into the village and buy themselves food. Lord, we don't want to deal with them. We can't deal with them, so send them away. You know, the disciples were bothered by this needy lady. They were bothered by the needy people, but I don't think Jesus was bothered by needy people. And I don't think I should be either. And I don't think you should be either. None of us should be bothered by needy people. So the woman kept crying out, Son of David, whom the Jews are looking for, please help me. And the disciples said, send that whiny woman away. To which Jesus said in verse 24, he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I believe Jesus here is testing this woman. He said, I'm not sent except to the lost sheep of Israel. Where was Jesus at this time? He's in Tyre and Sidon. He purposefully left Israel to go to Tyre and Sidon up north in a Gentile region. So yes, he came unto his own, to the Jews first, but also then to the Gentiles second. So here we see him doing that. He had come to Israel first, ministered to them. Now he's gone to this Gentile region, states the truth. I was sent to the lost sheep of the tribe of Israel, but yet here he was in Gentile territory. The point is, he went looking for her. He went to minister to her. He knew the woman had a great need. Her daughter was demon-possessed. That's a big need. But he knew she had a greater, bigger need. And that was a spiritual need. She needed salvation. Remember, physical needs, they are a matter of life and death. But having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ is the difference between heaven and hell. So regardless of what physical things we might have going on, it is not as important as the greatest spiritual need, because you can pray that God heal you and touch you, and he might do it, but one day y'all are gonna die. I'm gonna die. There's one disease I will not be healed from, and that's the last one that I get. It's gonna take me home to heaven. So, physical needs, matter of life and death. Your kid's education, oh, matter of life and not such a good life. But heaven or hell, who is Jesus to you? That's the difference between heaven and hell. And then finally, verse 25, she came and worshiped him. Uh-oh, something new happened. She's not just making a request, help me because I have needs. Now she's worshiping the Lord at his feet, paying him homage and honor. And she said, Lord, help me. Drop the whole son of David thing. Drop the whole, I'm a Gentile, I'll try to play a little Jewish part here and get some favor with you. Dropped all that. No more pretension. Now on her own, calling him Lord. Lord, help me. And I believe at that moment she was saved. The moment you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God has raised him from the dead, you are saved. Now she is relating to Jesus as her own personal Savior and Lord. But then Jesus still trying to teach. Whenever you have a physical thing, keep in mind there are spiritual lessons God's trying to teach. Do not miss the spiritual bigger lessons because of focusing on the physical lesser issues. And so he, in his teaching mode, says to her, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. What was Jesus calling her? A little dog. You get that? He had said, I wasn't sent except to the lost tribes of Israel. They are the children of Israel. You Gentiles? Now, the Jews were incredibly bigoted. The Jewish men would pray, thinking they honored God. Lord, thank you, I wasn't born a woman, a dog, or a Gentile, but that I was born a Jewish man, thinking that God in heaven was honored with that prayer. And so when they considered the Gentiles, non-Jewish people, as dogs, what they meant was more like mangy, wild, ravenous, evil dogs. You know, the shoot-on-sight dogs. But Jesus didn't call her a mangy, wild, angry dog. He called her a little dog, puppy, you know, like a family pet. And, you know, it's not good, and it's not good. But some of you who love animals, you need to hear this. Your children are more important than your pets. You need to hear this. You need to feed your kids first, the pets second. Okay, kids, husband, then pets. And so it's not good to take food from the kids and give it to the pet. And so it really isn't a slap in the face, and she didn't receive it as a slap in the face when he called her a little puppy. After all, by the way, what's more adorable than little? Oh, everybody get ready to get your awe on, because this is just the first of many. What's more adorable than a little puppy? Come on now, bring it. What's more adorable than a little puppy? What's more adorable than a little puppy? And notice Jesus said puppies and not kitties. Anyway, and especially, and here's the one. Come on now. And so he called her, of course, little kitties are cute and everything until they grow up and feel like they own you. But she recognized Jesus wasn't slapping her in the face with his comments, but was just trying to make a point. I was sent to the children of Israel, but yet, again, he's in Gentile region specifically to meet her. And she says she understood what he meant and said, yes, Lord, I agree. Yet, even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Hey, last night, my 15-year-old Labrador retriever, as we were sitting at the table, all of a sudden the loaf of bread that was still in the package mysteriously began to slide off the table onto the floor. And that dog got a half a loaf of bread before we were able to get a hold of it. So yes, they do eat from the crumbs that voluntarily, involuntarily fall from the table. And so she recognized, yes, I realize you came to Israel first, but you know what? Can you give me a crumb? Can you toss me a bone? Can you help me out? And Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Wow, what great faith you have. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. You know, she exhibited great faith in at least two ways. First of all, persistence. She didn't just make one request. She kept requesting over and over and over. Kept requesting through the silence until she got an answer. In Matthew 7, we're told to persist in prayer. Ask, and it's the imperative. Keep asking, and it will be given to you. Keep seeking, and you will find. Keep knocking, it will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. So we have this promise that if we persist in prayer, God will eventually answer us. And along the way, we're going to learn some pretty cool lessons in ways that we haven't even prayed about. So number one, she had great faith through persistence. Secondly, she had a personal commitment. She made that personal commitment. She received Jesus as her Savior and Lord. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So great faith in two ways, persistence and ultimately personal commitment. Let me ask you, is God answering your prayers? If not, why not? It's not that God doesn't care. Certainly isn't that he's not able. Of course he's able. Maybe, if God isn't answering your prayers, maybe he wants to deal with something that you're not aware of. You're not praying about. Maybe there's a bigger thing that he wants to deal with. To do a greater work, more than what you're even asking him to do. May the Lord open our eyes to see the greater spiritual picture, the bigger issue at stake, more so than just the struggles we're going through. And then may we persist in prayer until we receive that answer. In verses 29 through 31, many marvel at Jesus' many miracles. Jesus departed from there. He now goes south, and he skirted the Sea of Galilee and went up on the mountain and sat down there. Then great multitudes came to him, having with them the lame, blind, mute, maimed, and many others. And they laid them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. So the multitudes marveled when they saw the mute speaking, the maimed made whole, the lame walking, the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. You know, Jesus is so full of compassion. He cares. He cares so much, more so than we ever could. He has here, as we see, the power to save, the power to deliver, and the power to heal. He went to the region of Tyre and Sidon to save a Syrophoenician woman and deliver her daughter from demon possession. And all here who came to him on the mountain with their hurts were then healed. But in these cases, notice that the people had to meet with Jesus on his terms, not theirs. The Syrophoenician lady needed to get into a right relationship with Jesus before he answered her prayers. You cannot relate to me based upon the relationship I have with other people. You must relate to me based on who I am to you here and now. The multitudes, they needed to climb the mountain. They needed to go up to where Jesus is that they might receive healing. Jesus, high, lifted up, seated at the right hand of the Father, the only doorway that leads into eternal life. If we want our prayers answered, we must come up to him by faith. We must ascend to him by faith, receiving him, the high and lofty one, the eternal God of the universe by faith in him. His terms are, believe in me and you will receive eternal life. So may we come to him on his terms today, that we might receive his compassion and his powerful touch to minister to all of our needs. Now in verses 32 through 39, Jesus makes a meal for multitudes out of the minuscule. Makes a meal for multitudes out of the minuscule. Verse 32. Now Jesus called his disciples to himself and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry lest they faint on the way. You know, I see here that Jesus cares about everything from the highest spiritual all the way down to the most basic physical. But I also see in this passage that he wants to do a work through us to minister to others' needs, which he will do if we look to him for everything. Notice in verse 33, then his disciples said to him, where could we get enough bread in the wilderness to fill such a great multitude? Now, keep in mind that not long before this, Jesus had miraculously filled 5,000 men plus women and children with only 5 loaves and 2 small fish. How much was left over? 12 large baskets full of fragments. Each disciple having an object lesson that our nothing in Jesus' hands is everything. But isn't it odd that the disciples forgot about that miracle? And here they are just as clueless as how to feed these hungry people. Didn't they remember, oh, hey, give Jesus a little and he does a lot. Give Jesus our nothing in contrast to the need and he'll do everything. They forgot all about that. So let's feed the multitudes. And the disciples are like, I don't get it. How are we going to do it? They said, okay, how many loaves do you have? They said, oh, 7 and a few little fish. And the loaves, by the way, were not loaves that were big like this building. They were small pita bread. Small round loaves, and a few little fish, like sardines. So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and the fish and gave thanks, broke them and gave them to his disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitude. So Jesus kept passing out pieces of fish and bread from the 7 loaves and the few fish, and the disciples then went and served the people. And once they emptied out their baskets, they came back to Jesus, who filled them with more and more, until everybody in the crowd, 4,000 men plus women and children, upwards of 12,000 or more people, were filled. Notice in verse 37, so they all ate and were filled, and they took up 7 large baskets full of fragments that were left over. 7 object lessons about how our nothing in the hands of Jesus becomes more than enough. Now those who ate were 4,000 men besides women and children. So over 12,000 people ate from what began as 7 biscuits and a few sardines. And so they were all filled. And at that point, we read in verse 39, and he sent away the multitude, got into the boat, and came to the region of Magdala. And guess who met Jesus in Magdala? It was more of the questioning, contentious, self-righteous, religious rulers. But we'll get to that next week. Shall we pray? Lord, no doubt with the many people that are here, there are many different places in life. Many different experiences that have brought us to this one place, this one holy moment where, Lord, we look to you to apply the Word of God to our lives. This one holy moment where, Lord, we are asking you to speak to us about the biggest spiritual needs we have. Lord, you said if we seek first the kingdom of God, and your righteousness and all these other things will be added to us. Lord, no doubt there are some here who have felt that their prayers have been unanswered. And it's not because of you, but But it's because of us, Lord. Show us what we need to change. Maybe it is a sin we need to finally get rid of. Maybe it is, Lord, that we don't have a personal relationship with you. Maybe you're trying to get our attention about another bigger thing that we need to address. Whatever it is, God, we know you're good about revealing those things to us. So Holy Spirit, make it clear right now. And Lord, may we have the courage to do what you're calling us to do. Give us the strength, oh God, to be able to do what you've called us to do. And Lord, we have great need in many different things, and you don't want us to go away empty. You want us to be filled up. Lord, would you fill us up by your Spirit? Would you fill us up with the bread of life, the Word of God? Lord, may we come to you early and often, Lord, to your Word and to prayer, finding you, Lord, that you might fill us up. And Lord, we just do ask again that you would speak to us about all of these issues, all of these things. Lord, some here might need healing. Lord, some might need a touch from you. And Lord, we ask that you would touch. You would stretch forth your hand. We come up to you, Lord, into the heavenlies, our Savior, our God, our Master, our King of Kings. And we lay our mangled selves down at your feet and we pray, Lord, would you touch us? Would you fix us? Would you heal us? So, Lord, your will be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.